this week, but we'll get back next, Lord willing. Acts chapter 12. In this chapter, James, it opens with the Apostle James being martyred. Peter's been arrested. He's cast into prison. He awaits death. Chapter, for the most part, is a record of how the Lord miraculously delivered Peter from the prison. In the account, we see the power, the stability, or the ability and the control and authority of God. It just kind of shines forth in the chapter. It's an account from which every child of God can be encouraged and strengthened and find hope in. There's many lessons and instructions for us today. We want to notice verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God, unto God for him. So in this verse, we're told, first off, the circumstance that was at hand. Peter was kept in prison. And we're told of the response of the Lord's church, and that is prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that's our focal point tonight. We have a short message, and then we want to break off into prayer and pray especially for Diane and Trevor. If you can stay and pray, we certainly encourage you to do so. The men will pray in the fellowship hall and the women here in the auditorium. Our subject is prayer was made. We see that phrase there in verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing. That was the impulse of the church. I believe it's the first thing that they did was they prayed. Prayer ought to be the first thing we do. It shouldn't be a last resort. It should be our first response. Amen. Now, it isn't always, of course. We fail. But it ought to be. It ought to be our first response. So we read, Peter was kept in prison. And then the very next word is that word, but. A conjunction. In this case, used to introduce a response. Conveying the word here would convey the idea of nevertheless. So Peter was kept in prison. Nevertheless, the church prayed. Or you could put the word however. The word but would convey these meanings. Peter was kept in prison, however. The church prayed without ceasing unto God for him. So the response was, but prayer was made. Prayer was made. And what that means is it came about. They heard about Peter being in prison, and it just came about. They prayed. Prayer was made. We read in verse 12 that in the house of a woman named Mary, many were gathered together praying. Now I believe that that was the purpose of that gathering, to pray. I don't believe that they gathered there to come up with a plan, come up with ideas on how they were going to free Peter. I believe they met to pray. That was the purpose of being there. So prayer was made. What does that mean? Prayer consists, first off, of you and I taking our proper place before God. It is our realization, and it is our plea of weakness, ignorance, and need. That's why many times prayer is a last resort, because man is not convinced of his weakness, his ignorance, or his need, and he has to try many things before he finally comes to the realization, I don't have any other hope, so I'll go to God. But again, that ought to be our initial response. Prayer consists of taking the place of surrender before God. We don't really pray until we surrender before God. It's an acknowledgement. When we pray, we are acknowledging God's sovereignty. I point this out to Arminians all the time. Do you pray? Well, of course I pray. Well, why? Why do you pray? You don't believe in a God that can do anything without the will of man. So it looks to me like you would go to man before you'd go to God. But in true prayer, there's an acknowledgement of his sovereignty. There's an acknowledgement of his greatness. There's an acknowledgement of his authority, of his power, of his ability. We acknowledge those things. And again, we ought to always acknowledge those things. And if that be the case, then it's our impulse, it's our inclination to pray. So with that in mind, many were gathered together praying. That's a beautiful picture. They were acknowledging God. We see also that prayer consists of hearts that are drawn to God. We don't pray if our hearts are being drawn from God. We only pray when our hearts are drawn to God. So we have here a picture. Many were gathered together praying, verse 12. That is, they were gathered together and their hearts were drawn to God. That's a beautiful picture. Prayer consists of earnestly seeking after God. In prayer, there's a desire for God. There's a yearning for God. There's a passion for God, for His presence, for His glory, for His power, for His help, His intervention, His manifestation, a manifestation of His will. So with that in mind, many were gathered together praying, verse 12. Again, that's a beautiful picture. You have a group of people that are seeking the Lord. Prayer consists of a recognition of need. We pray because we realize we have a need or somebody else has a need. Again, with that in mind, there they were, praying. So here's a people who realized we have a need, and God can meet that need. So they prayed. Prayer consists of being in contact with God. It's communion with the Lord. It's fellowship with God. Because a part of prayer is not just us speaking to God, it's God speaking to us as well. So there's a communication going on between God and man. It is a contact with the sovereign. Without faith, according to Hebrews 11, in verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe. What must they believe? That He is. They must believe who He is. Without that faith, there's no prayer. So if a person doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God, I would question if they ever truly pray. Because you must believe that he is. So there's a belief, there's an approach to God with, and it's an approach with much assurance and confidence. So these people are praying. They believe, they were assured, they had confidence that he was living, he was able. They had assurance and confidence that he was righteous, that he was gracious, that he was merciful, that he was faithful. They had confidence in that. They had confidence that he was loving and caring, and that he was able to sustain. They believed that. And therefore, they prayed. So when we see these people together praying, again, it's a beautiful picture. We see on one hand, we have Peter chained in prison. He's in maximum security. He's awaiting death. But on the other hand, there's a people who have gathered together and they're praying. And they're praying for Peter. On the one side is Herod. He would, of course, represent the power of the world. And on the other side, you have this people, the church, that were praying. Again, I believe that was their instinct. I believe that was their impulse. I believe it was their norm. We see it all through the book of Acts, and the church prayed. And the church prayed. That needs to be our norm. It needs to be the norm of our life. They were moved to pray. We see something, we hear something. Something is wrong with us if we are not moved to pray. We look at one another and we see one another's needs, one another's burdens. That ought to move us to pray. I mean, it just automatically happens. And that's what we see here. Notice also that their focal point was God. Verse 5, prayer was made unto God. It didn't just say that they prayed, but prayer was made unto God. That says several things. It says that there was an awareness of God. We're not going to pray. Truly, if there's not an awareness of God, they're speaking unto God. Does that not mean that he's their focus? Peter isn't the focus. God's the focus. They're speaking unto God. They were looking to God. Can you think of a better place to look? Prayer was made unto God. They were drawn to God. There was their circumstance, and they were drawn to God. Their focus was upon God. They're looking to God. They knew that their sufficiency was in God. So what did they do? They prayed. They talked to God. They knew that he knew all things. So they talked to him. If you and I want to know something, does it not make sense to go to the one who knows all things? Talk to God. They knew the one that was the controller and sustainer of all. So they talked to him. They knew that he was greater than Herod. He was greater than Herod's army. He was greater than Herod's prison, greater than the chains, greater than the iron gates. So they talked to him. I mean, it just makes sense. They knew the one who could bypass those guards. They couldn't, but they knew the one who could. So they talked to him. They knew the one who didn't need to check in at the front gate. So they talked to him. They knew the one that didn't need to be cleared by the warden. So they talked to him. They knew the one who could just show up, manifest himself in a miraculous way. So they talked to him. They knew God. So they cast themselves upon him. And they leaned upon him and they drew from him. And I think sometimes, well, I'll speak for myself, we forget who we know. We know the Lord. And we need to talk to him. And I'm pretty sure that most people here do. But don't forget who we know. You know, people say all the time, it's all about who you know. Yes, it is. And we know the Lord. And there isn't anybody better to know. We see also, prayer was made without ceasing. That is, praying was the business at hand. That was the business. That's what they were there for. Their hearts were burdened. How burdened were they? So much that they prayed without ceasing. They brought their burden, they brought their problem, they brought their difficulty, their need to the Lord. And they did so without ceasing. You know, you can tell me or somebody else something and repeat it over and over and over, and I might get tired of hearing it. But God doesn't. We can pray without ceasing. They prayed for God's intervention, and they did so without ceasing. You know, you can talk to somebody here, myself included, and you may not be the right time. May not be a good time. May not be a convenient time. That's never so with God. It's never so. You're never bothering God praying. So in the midst of their apparent doom and gloom, they prayed. And they did so without ceasing. That conveys the idea that their prayer was intense, that it was passionate, there was a desire in their praying, there was an energy in their praying. They prayed without ceasing. In other words, they prayed, and then they prayed some more. That's a good practice. Pray. And then pray some more. Pray about the same thing and pray some more about the same thing. They prayed without ceasing. Notice also prayer was made of the church. Verse 12, they were gathered together praying. So they were banded together in prayer. They, at one and the same time, one in the same place, were praying. All at once they were praying. And when we meet for prayer, or when we call upon someone to pray, one person is praying and is heard, but everyone ought to be praying. Everyone ought to be praying. When we call upon someone to pray, everybody ought to be praying. When we get in a group and we pray around, one person is speaking where we can hear, we ought to all be praying. I don't believe they were all praying out loud at the same time. Perhaps they were. But they were all in prayer. They were gathered together praying. That means they were jointly praying. They were jointly praying. They were in harmony in their prayer. They were in agreement. And they were praying. There was a harmony of felt need. They all felt the same need. And they prayed. There was a harmony of feeling. And they prayed. There was a harmony of desire. They were all desiring the same thing. For God to intervene. And they prayed. Without ceasing, so they were committed to praying. Not only ought we to pray, we ought to be committed to praying. They were gathered together praying. I don't believe anybody was doing anything else. That's what they were doing. They were praying. They were not merely gathered together, but they were gathered together praying. And they prayed specifically. It says, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made unto God for him. Doesn't mean that they didn't pray about anything else. Perhaps they prayed that God would touch Herod's heart or one of the guards' hearts. But the overriding theme was Peter. They prayed unto God for him. So they were banded together in a common cause to pray for Peter, to pray concerning this circumstance. Peter's in prison, he's on death row, and the church is assembled at the house of Mary, and they prayed unto God for Peter. That means that they put Peter's case in God's hands. No better place to put anybody than in the hands of the Lord. I believe this means that they were not just praying generalities. They were praying for Peter. They were pleading with the Lord on behalf of Peter. They prayed for Peter, and then they prayed for Peter again. And then again, and then again, they prayed without ceasing. They were praying, their hearts were heavy, their hearts were burdened. They had love for Peter, they had a concern for Peter, they had passion for Peter, and they prayed for Peter. So may it be the impulse or instinct to pray. Something happens, we ought to pray. Again, you can be driving a car, you see something, walking down the street, you see something. Not a whole lot you can do sometimes other than pray. Not only should it be our impulse and instinct to pray, it ought to be our impulse and instinct to pray for one another. When someone gets on our last nerve, the best thing to do is to pray for them and for ourselves. When people's faults and sins come to light, the best thing to do is pray for them. There's great help. There's a lot of help to be found in prayer. We pray for other people, but many times when we pray, we're the one that gets the most benefit. We find help in prayer. We find strength. There's a lot of strength to be found in prayer. You can try and work up strength, and if you're able to do it, it won't last. But there is strength in prayer. And oh, what power there is when a people band together in prayer. There's joy to be had in prayer, talking with God. There's peace. Find a lot of peace in prayer. Assurance. We come to God with assurance, but as we pray, our assurance grows. There's guidance in prayer. There's instruction, there's wisdom, there's relief, not only for the one we pray for, but again, these are benefits to ourselves. There's comfort in prayer. So all that we be a people of prayer. And I believe we are, but we can always improve. Our prayer life can always be better. And that we would be a people that pray for one another. Just pray. You know, it's a lot easier in the flesh to cast judgment than it is to pray. But we and everybody around us would be much better off if we prayed. Pray for one another. Now we have two individuals in this body of Christ that have long recovery periods. Brother Trevor has a long road ahead of him. Sister Diane has a long road ahead of her. We ought to want to be a help to them, and I believe people here want that, and we need to pray. We need to pray every day, and then after you pray, pray again. Whenever they come to your mind, pray. Pray. Someone says, well, I don't have time. You've got time. This is important. Amen. And one of the blessings, you don't even have to stop what you're doing to pray many times. You just pray and talk to God. There ought to be times when we stop everything and get to our secret place and pray. That's very true. But there are times that you can be driving a car and just pray. You can be at work and pray. It doesn't have to be verbal. Just be a prayer in the heart. But oh, that we be a people of prayer. And Trevor and Diane are in great need of prayer at this very moment. And we need to be praying. And that's what we want to do this evening, is to pray. Again, we would encourage you to stay. We'll pray, and then when you're done praying, we'll go home. We won't vacuum tonight. It doesn't need it. Bathrooms will need to be cleaned. But the women will meet up here. Sister Glenda will, if she doesn't mind, be in charge of that. You can break them up into groups or whatever. And the men will meet in the fellowship hall. Before we do, let's stand and